Good morning.
Thank you. The Old Testament lesson this morning is from the 9th chapter of Isaiah, verses 1 through 4, and may be found on page 638 in your pew Bible. The righteous reign. But there will be no gloom for those who were in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he will make glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as people exult when dividing plunder. For the yoke of their burden and the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. The epistle lesson this morning may be found in the first book of Corinthians, chapter 1, verses 10 through 18, and that may be found on page 166 in the New Testament section of your pew Bible. Divisions in the church. Now I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you be in agreement, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same purpose. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there are quarrels among you, my brothers and sisters. What I mean is that each of you says, I belong to Paul, or I belong to Apollos, or I belong to Cephas, or I belong to Christ. Has Christ been divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one can say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to proclaim the gospel, and not with eloquent wisdom, so that the cross of Christ might not be emptied of its power. For the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. These are the words of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Lord, let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, and my mind be acceptable in thy sight, my Lord and my Redeemer. Amen. Well, the sign out there as you come in says, follow Jesus. You know that Jesus is by the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes from the Father but by me. Pretty straightforward. It's kind of hard to deviate from that, right? Until Jesus starts calling in, well, you need to do one of the least of these. The hungry, the poor, the sick, the ones in prison, all those people that I could rather not, because they're not like us. They're not like me. They're different. I mean, look at their hands, skin, different colors, or they're dirty. We can choose any distinguishing, discriminating description to use, that they're not like us, they're not like me, so I don't have to love them. Huh? It doesn't say that. For to love God, our Father, with all our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength and yourself? Well, I mean, I know there's people out there that, well, there's sometimes I look at the parent, but this guy's just not. We won't get into that. That could be a long discussion, and we don't want to expose it to you. Well, but Paul is doing this first letter to the Corinthians. We know that normally Paul writes a letter, and he's writing a letter to the church that he's founded because somehow, some way along the way, they have kind of slipped up. And it sounds like they started arguing amongst themselves. One of the things that we're supposed to have, that we're supposed to be of one accord. Now, that's not to say that we agree on everything. Some people like red, some people like blue, some people like purple, some people like whatever. You know, there are areas that we're different from each other. Hallelujah for difference. But the important thing is we're supposed to be of one accord. And all. That's what makes us Christians. That's what makes us a church. And Paul is saying, this is the first chapter, and he's, after his general opening, which is the tradition in all his letters, he gets to the meat. He says, now I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you be in agreement, and that there be no division among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same purpose. All right, everybody's going to look the same, do the same, act the same, we're all going to be alike, right? That's not what Paul's telling them. Something else that Paul's not saying is Paul's not saying that he commands it. He says, in the name of Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus Christ. He's appealing to them, yes. That's kind of a suggestion. That's kind of, I wish you would do this. He's appealing to them very strongly. How strongly? Well, he's using the name of the Lord Jesus at that point in time for them to listen. Pay attention to what I'm saying here. Let all of you be in agreement, there be no divisions among you. Now, those are not divisions about, well, somebody wants to park on this side of the river, somebody wants to wear this color of clothing, somebody likes the temperature of the room, this temperature, and another person likes it. A different temperature. It's to agree on the important things in life, and that is what? That Jesus is Lord. Remember, we were talking about that Romans chapter 10, verses 9 to 10. Confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Those are boilerplate. That's where salvation occurs. Because we've got to believe that Christ Jesus is payment for our sin. Yeah, your sin. Yeah, my sin. Jesus did it. That there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same purpose. In other words, he wants us of one accord. Now, when Jesus said, love God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, what is left for you to be divided on that point? Nothing. He covered it all. He wants us to be of one mind in this important issue. Same mind, same purpose. And then he goes on to close people reported that there are quarrels among you, my brothers and sisters. And then if he didn't get it strong enough in verse 20, he says in verse 3, I say, what I mean is that each of you says, I want Paul, another says, I belong to Apollos, or I belong to Cephas, or I belong to Christ. And then he says, has Christ been divided? I mean, he's talking to a church that's been founded in whose name? In Jesus' name. Who were they baptized in name? They were baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They weren't baptized in the name of Apollos. Now, Apollos may have baptized some in his name. That might be one of the contentions. But what Paul is saying is, you were not baptized in the name of Paul. You were baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because also coming with that by water and by Spirit is we have that blessing. That's where we start that sanctification process. We are guilty of sin. Guilty of sin. And that baptism starts that salvation, that sanctification process. That baptism is where we get infused for the Holy Spirit. And we get washed clean of the ravages of sin. Now, these mortal bodies are going to pass. We're going to die. We're going to get injured. We're going to get sick. That will happen. But we do have an eternal life, an eternal promise. When he says, has Christ been divided? No, Christ is still Christ. That you're either following him or you're following something of the world. And that's, Paul says, no. Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? No. I thank God that I baptized none of you except for this is you guys, so that none of you may be saved if you were baptized in that name. And then, as an addict, I think he was like, okay, I'm trying to be totally honest with you here. And, I did baptize also. How foolish that matters. But beyond that, I don't know whether I baptized anyone else. And it's kind of like, listen, I don't want to stray too far afield. Which is kind of something I have to work on. I'm going to get back to the main topic here. For Christ did not send you to baptize, but to proclaim the gospel. And when we say proclaim the gospel, what does that mean? The good news. What's the good news? That Jesus died for you and for me. For what? For our sin. Does that mean, hey, we get carte blanche. We're good to go. We can do anything we want. Paul came on that one too. Hey, listen. And as we sin more, then grace is bound to us. So let's go out and sin more. So grace is going to abound even more and more. Paul says, because if you really have the Holy Spirit working in you, those evil things that you would do, you're going to feel guilty of not doing. And with a contrite heart, you can say, Lord, get me back in line where I can't get in line on my own. And sometimes God will do that. He might put you to my door. I confess to that. That's what I would remark. Use more gentle voice to tell us that we should change. And I'm here to tell you that I am celebrating Thursday. Terry and I have been together for 32 years. Hallelujah. Is an important piece, yes. The apostles were told to baptize in his name. They were told to cast out demons in the name of Jesus. They were told to do a number of things. But Paul is saying that the most important thing he was told to do is to come and proclaim the word of God. Does that mean? Okay. There are bats in the building. Or pray up in the pool. One of those two. When we proclaim the good news, see, here's the thing that's most powerful, is it's not meaning who speaks, because as Paul says here, and not with eloquent wisdom. Now here's this educated man. He was educated by Gamaliel, I think is the guy's name, and he's probably one of the most famous, one of the most respected Jewish teachers of his day. And Paul's saying it's not because of my eloquence. Because it's not me. It's the Word itself. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the Word of God. And that's not that you be won over by my eloquence to speak. That's not going to happen. then why did Christ have to go to the cross? If someone could eloquently explain and articulate and convince you that God loves you, and that would convince you no longer to sin, to walk in the way that God wants to be, to follow in the Micah 6:8, no justice, love, mercy, walk humbly, to be like Enoch, to walk humbly with God and be God. If there was someone who had that eloquence and that ability to tell you to do that, well, then Christ would not have had to go on the cross. But it's the fact that there's no one who can convince you, no matter how gifted and wise why they are. That's why Christ goes to the cross. That's why that cross of Christ is not empty of its power, because its power is your salvation. For the message about the cross is foolishness for those that are perishing, because they're just ripping off down, following the path of the world. And the cross does not save them. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So the first thing is we're to be united, be in one accord, to be in agreement, to not be divided on the real important things. We can have differences on the type of car we're going to drive. I'm going to drive a Ford pickup truck. Somebody else is going to drive a Chevy. That's okay. I see you call a tow truck most times. But first, we're supposed to be united. The second is we're to belong to Christ. Who are we? Who bought and paid you with a price that cannot be paid by anyone other than Christ Jesus? You've been bought and paid for. Paid in full. Those three nails. Paid in full. That's you. And because of that, then we should witness to Christ in our lives. We should be able to proclaim with faith, to proclaim with enthusiasm, to praise God for what He's done for us and is doing in us each and every day, not just because it's Sunday. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And as Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Hallelujah.